Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. And we gathered in the Lord's name. I thank the pastor for taking the class last week. And we were away visiting Marlene's sister. She's got very bad Parkinson's and seems to be progressing quickly. So that's not good. I have notes for you, so you don't have to take notes, but I'm not going to give them to you just yet. This is a proper time for everything. I don't have blanks, so what I'm going to do is teach some things, and then we'll go to the notes and look at some things there afterwards. We're in Psalm 8 today. We'll look at some things here. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures this morning. We pray that you'll bless and teach us with the word of God. Help us, Lord, to have hearts and minds to appreciate the scriptures and to appreciate these wonderful truths that you've given us and the greatness of our God, the greatness that you are. We pray, Lord, that you will instruct us and lead us this morning and help us to take in the truth of the Word of God and put it in practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8 then. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. our Lord. He's Lord of all, but he's not recognized as everyone's Lord. And so, this is a Psalm of David. It doesn't give in the notes in my Bible. No one knows exactly when it was written. People have made estimates. We'll look at that later on. This is what he says: "How excellent is thy name!" Man, the name of a person stands for what? A person's name stands for what? Particularly the Lord's name, when it says something about his name, glory to his name, or... Well, it represents his person, particularly his character, his reputation. We could say his attributes, the things we know about him that are true. How excellent is the name of the Lord in all the earth. And in all the earth, in all lands, not just one land, not just land of Israel, but in all lands, how excellent is the name of God. As the governor of the whole universe, David recognizes the Lord this way. How excellent is thy name means his name is shown in a definite and a conspicuous manner. And all of this psalm is about how conspicuous the glory of God is, how easy it is to see in all of the earth, in all parts. He set his glory, he says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. heavens, plural. Refers to what can be seen. So we understand that you can see the first heaven. The first heaven is a reference to the clouds in the sky. And all that you can see, the birds fly in the first heaven. The second heaven is what we call outer space. It's out beyond our atmosphere. And all of the hundreds of thousands of stars that you can see with the naked eye, and apparently other planets too. Although I'm colorblind, and you have to see some color apparently to see some other things, but they claim you can see other things, and I don't know if you can see other planets or not. I can see the moon. I'm good with that. I don't know if I've seen any other of the other planets. Beyond that, but God has set his glory. He's set it above the heavens, so above the sky, above the stars, God has set his glory up there. Likely a reference to the dwelling place of God, which is called in the Bible the third heaven. And it, according to this, is above all of that. Above all of that, God has set his glory. Above all the galaxies and stars and planets and everything else that there is that God has made out there in what we call space. His name is exalted to the highest possible degree through all that he has made and above that where his glory is in the heavens. Then he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained. The word ordained means to have founded or established something. That thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. It's an interesting verse because our Lord has quoted this verse twice, our Lord in his ministry on earth. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Now, babes refers to just a small child. A small child walking around, we would say probably a toddler. And sucklings, obviously, that's an infant. A nursing child. So, what comes out of the mouth of babes and infants? Well, I don't know about you, but I was always glad when children got old enough that they could talk. Because once they're old enough to talk, they can tell you what's wrong with them. Before that, it's a guessing game. They're crying and screaming and you gotta figure out what's wrong with them. And it's hard when they can't talk to figure that out. This morning, Harmony said, I wonder what it would be like to be a dog, as she was petting our dog at the house. I said, well, it wouldn't be too good because you wouldn't be able to talk if you were a dog. I'll wonder when he'll come and get me sometimes. He comes to get me when he needs to go outside. He'll come and look up at me or put his paws up on me. And I've got to go, sort of thing. I always tell him, I said, if you need to go outside, just tell me. But he never does. He just comes and gets me. But I think it's interesting because one wonders with Balaam's ass that could talk. Did God put those words in the ass's mouth, or is that what the ass was thinking? I'll just throw that out for you for whatever it's worth. I wonder if before the fall, if they could actually talk to you. I don't know. out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So, walk. Thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Now, Adam Barnes, an old Bible commentator, and others like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, another old Bible commentary. That's where I always go. I go to the men who lived 100, 200 years ago, men who saw revival, men who were greatly used of God, and men whose work is still living on. And that's where I often go when I'm studying the Bible if I want another opinion. And it was interesting to read Barnes. Barnes doesn't believe this verse has ever had anything really to do with children per se. But you say, but it says children there. This verse has to do with a particular victory over the enemies of God that David was able to get. So on one particular day, as he fought so many of the wars of the Lord, God blessed them with a victory, and we don't know which one that he's talking about necessarily, but it was a time when David felt very feeble and weak. He went out to war, but he didn't feel like the mighty soldier. He felt like he felt small. Many people believe that the war that is actually talked about here is perhaps and most suited to David and Goliath. When David went to go out to Goliath, Saul watched him going out there with his
He refused, of course, to take Saul's armor, because obviously it didn't fit, because Saul was a man head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He was a huge man for an Israelite. And David was just a boy. As a matter of fact, Saul said to Abner, inquire whose son the stripling is. And the word stripling means a boy out of sight. It's a reference to small children, where people would say children are made to be seen and not heard. Where you may not want them in the conversation. And as a parent, you may not want them in a conversation with other people because of the things they might tell about you. My dad said, and then look out. So it's a reference to a very small boy. And that's what Saul says about David. Inquire who that small boy is. Now we know that he wasn't really just a small boy at that point. But when he went out there against 9-foot-something Goliath, he felt small, I'm sure. And he said himself, you know, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. And, you know, you come out and you've got your own weapons, but I have the Lord to take care of me, is really what he was saying. And took the stone and slang it and hit with what historians and Bible commentators think was probably the only exposed part of that man's body, was a place on his forehead. And hit that, and the stone sunk down in, the Bible says. And then, of course, he didn't have a weapon, so he went and took Goliath's own sword, pulled it out of the scabbard. And it would have been an enormous sword. And David, not a very big man at the time, just a young man. And he picked it up, he probably barely could hold it up, and down it came, chopped out his head. And it's a great story. And then away he went with the head of Goliath. He still had his head in his hand when he went to see Saul afterwards. And so it's a wonderful story, and it was a great victory, but it fits here because David was just a child versus versus the enemy of the Philistines, Goliath. And he was able to win an astounding victory. And David is reflecting to this when he says, out of the mouth of babes. Now, the way that it's said here, think about it. Out of the mouth of babes. What comes out of the mouth of babes? Bah! You know, I mean, not really words. And he says, thou hast ordained strength, or God put his strength in babes to be able to do something great. And that's, he's thinking about himself. And then throughout this psalm, he looks up in the sky and he thinks about how great God is versus how small he is. Which is good for all of us to do. And as if a child with one little word like that, bah, could overcome an enemy and still the enemy and the avenger, as it says in verse 2. And so that's an interesting thing. Let's look at where the Lord used it, and he used it a little bit differently, but fitted it to his purpose. In Matthew 21, if you would, Matthew 21 in your Bible. Matthew 21 and verse 14. The Bible says, and the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the miracles, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. If there's one thing they did not want, is people to recognize the Lord for who he really was. And so they were displeased, and they said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read? Oh, I always like when he said that, because they were the experts in the Bible, right? And they accused Jesus of being unlearned. And he's like, oh, apparently you don't know the Bible, do you?
You don't know the scriptures. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left him and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. And so the Lord uses the very same verse. He uses it to silence these critics and to point out that there's nothing wrong and that with children praising God. And, of course, they didn't want the Lord identified as the one true God that he is. And we're trying to do everything they could to stop that. And there's another place in Matthew 11 where he makes reference to that as well. But Barnes wrote this. He said, there is no indication that it directly meant that David that children would be employed in the praise of God, rather that he was saying that God conferred great honor of men onto men who are so humble and weak that they might be compared to infants, and by making them the means of overthrowing his enemies and thus showing the greatness of God's condescension, that God comes down. That God in his greatness lowers himself to use us. That's what David was thinking. God lowered himself to put his strength in me, who am a child. You know, I'm 60 now. And how? And sometimes when I'm praying, I still say to the Lord, Lord, I am just a child. I recognize how small I am and what I really am to the Lord. So he says that God has founded strength in the weakest of human beings to do the greatest of things. To still the enemy, and the avenger. And the avenger means one who is trying to take revenge. Now, have you ever known anybody who hated God so much it was like in life they were looking for some way to spite him? Because I have. I've known people like that. Their dislike for God is so great that if they could do something to get at him, they would. And David says the enemies of God were like that, and he was able to stop them with the strength that God gave him, not in his own strength. He was just like a little baby, practically, compared to the power that the enemy had, but God put his strength on the feeblest of people and enabled him to go out and win the war. Maybe his arm was hurting that day and wasn't able to wield the sword like he normally could. Or maybe it's a reference to Goliath, as we have looked at also. He went out without really much of anything to fight a war with, just a sling. So then he says, when I consider thy heavens, the heavens that belong to God as the maker of them, the work of thy fingers. You know, when the Bible wants to show strength, it talks about God's right arm, as though God is right-handed. Usually that's your strong hand. But since I hurt my shoulder and was off 6 months off of work with surgery, this hand was pretty dumb before. If you wanted to get a nut on a bolt in some place where you couldn't even see it, and you couldn't hardly get your hand in there, and you could only maybe use maybe only one finger to put that nut on with, this hand could do it, this hand didn't know how to do it. But after 6 months of this hand being here, this one got smart and stronger. This was always my strong arm. Now I'm not sure which one's stronger than the other now, because I had to use my left. That's all I had to work with. So when the Bible talks about strength, it usually talks about the arm, because that's where your strength is. Fingers, though, when it talks about fingers, then you think of skill. And so as David was laying on the hillside, probably in Galilee somewhere, I envision him there looking up in the sky and God giving him this psalm, that the heavens are the work of his fingers. Now with this world, he spake it all into existence, but apparently David says his fingers were employed in what he did out there. The moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. God fixed it all up. The word ordained has the idea of that, fixing something up the way that it should be. And God fixed everything up in that whole, in the whole universe and beyond. Everything is just the way that it should be. And God put everything where it belongs. The moon and the stars that thou hast ordained. Turn over your Bible with me to Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Just one verse that I want to read here. It's an interesting verse about our Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Where it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Now, he put the waters of this earth, he measured the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. Well, I Googled that. I said, how much water can you hold in the palm of your hand? 3 ounces is what you can hold. God put his hand out, and in the hollow of his hand where you would put 3 ounces, God put all the water that there is on this earth and measured it with the hollow of his hand. So his hand held 1.332 billion cubic kilometers of water. Now, 1 cubic kilometer of water is 264 billion gallons. Something like 95% of the earth is water. In order to measure that, God put his hand out and he put the water in the hollow of his hand where you would put 3 ounces. He put over a billion kilometer, just over a billion kilometers, a cubic kilometers, so a cube of water is what the man estimates is on this earth. I don't know about you, but I think that's a very big hand, the hand of God. Now then, you'll notice here in verse 12 also, it says, and meted out the heaven with the span. Now the span is this. The distance from the tip of my thumb to the tip of my little finger is a span. Usually, I've got a pretty big hand. Mine measures 9 inches. 9 inches is usually what's understood any time in the Bible that they talk about the span. It's usually 9 inches. So the span of your hand, you want to measure something in the olden days? You didn't always have a tape measure. You used the cubit, which was from the tip of your finger to the end of your elbow. Or you use smaller measure, use the span. Or maybe fingers. Horses are measured in fingers or hands. So, anyway, the Bible says that when God meted out the heaven, he used the span. He went like this. That's far enough. He put the stars where they belong. And I Googled that as well. Now, God's span is at least 150 million kilometers, span of his hand, because that's the difference, distance from the earth to our sun. But if you talk about the distance between the sun and the nearest star, that's 40 trillion kilometers. And I know you don't have many trillions, so it's hard to think in terms of that. But God went like that as he was putting all the planets in place, and his hand covered 40 trillion kilometers just between his thumb and his little finger. They estimate that there are 50 billion stars in our galaxy. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. There's 50 billion stars. 50 billion that God ordered and placed them exactly where they should be, plus all of the planets that there are. And from the Hubble telescope, so the Hubble telescope advantage is that it's not on Earth and it is not whatever it's looking at is not distorted by our atmosphere and the dirt or whatever is in our atmosphere. So it's out there in outer space, and they estimate that they can see, I've written down here, they can see 100 billion galaxies. Now, how far can the Hubble telescope really see into the space that God has made and the planets out there? How far do you think it really can see? You think it could see, a quarter of what God has made? And that's 100 billion galaxies, which one would estimate may have as many as 500 billion stars in each one. It's hard to imagine how big it is. The farthest star away that man knows about is 5 billion light years. And a light year is the distance that light travels in one year on Earth. So in 1 year on Earth, light travels 9 trillion kilometers. And the farthest star away that they can see with the Hubble telescope is 5 billion light years away. Pretty hard to comprehend. How big is God? God is, when he made all that there is out there, which we have no idea how big it is, it's so immense, but the Bible says he set his glory above the heavens as if it wouldn't fit into the heavens. So great is God. And his greatness is unsearchable, the Bible says. Well, the greatness of the things he's made are unsearchable. Man can't search them out even to this day. And so, you know, and other things here. And he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, God measured, if you think about all of the dirt, all the rocks, everything that makes up the earth, God measured that, he put it in his measure and measured it out to make the earth. And he put the mountains in a balance, put his weight there, made sure the weight of them was right as he was making this earth. It's difficult for us to comprehend the greatness of God in all that he has made. So back to Psalm 8 then, before I run out of time. It's now almost 10. What's all I was going to say about that? We're on verse 3, Psalm 8 and verse 3. So when I consider the heavens, then the question in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man, weak, puny, small, that God would care about him? And the son of man, which is any descendant of man, not reference to the Savior, though he liked to call himself the son of man, But this just means, you know, any descendant of Adam. What is any person that God would care to visit him? And of course, the Lord has shown such interest in us. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and his crown with glory and honor. And thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. All that God has done for man, visiting man, sending prophets, sending his own son to be our Savior. What claim has one so weak and so short-lived to be remembered by time and to be remembered by God? Barnes writes this, titles him to so much notice? Why has God conferred on him such a particular honor, a signal honor? Placed him over the works of his hands? Why has he made so many arrangements for our comfort? Why has he done so much to save us? Our life is so insignificant, it is a vapor, the Bible says. He so soon disappears. He is so sinful and polluted that the question may be well asked, why has such honor been conferred on man, and why such a dominion over the world has been given to him? For thou art mindful of him, The word mindful means that you never quite ever go out of God's mind. No matter what else God is thinking about, you're always in there. He's always mindful of you. He's always thinking about you. While he's thinking about everything else, he's always thinking about you. And not just you as a Christian, but you when you were lost. He was thinking about me when I was lost in my sins and growing up out here on the 3rd of Delaware. Just raising hogs and milking the cow, but God was thinking about me throughout the day when I wasn't even thinking about him. Sent the Lord Jesus to die in my place and to bear my sins. Why did God think so much about me? And as feeble as we are, and the older you get, the more you realize how the smallest thing could knock you down. I often say to the Lord, as I appreciate all that he's done for me, the smallest thing could happen to your body and you could be paralyzed and even unable to move or feed yourself or anything. You go to the hospital or you visit people who are sick somewhere and you realize how good God has been to you. And all that he has done to save us, all that he has done to protect us, all that he has blessed us, that God is mindful. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man thou visitest. And then he established man over all of creation. And I'll look at that quickly. verse 5. I got verse 5 in these notes somewhere. Oh, before I get to that, I just wanted to turn to a couple of scriptures about how the Lord thinks about it. I touched on it a little while ago, and it's kind of stayed with me. I found myself thinking about how God is thinking about me. And so I just want to look at that quickly. Why does God think so much about us? I think we may have looked at Psalm 139 before. I'll just turn there quickly. And then when I'm done here, I'll give you these notes, and you'll have all these references and everything if you want to look over them again. I have a number more references than I've given you, but I'll give them to you here in the notes. Psalm 139:14 says, I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And it's talking about the marvelous work of your body, how God has made you. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, in the mother's womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Even in the book of God, all the parts of your body were all written down in there. Maybe there's an angel going there, check, yep, it's got a spleen, yep, it's got a stomach. They're all written in God's book, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. The thoughts of God, you say, well, nobody cares about me. You have no idea how much God cares about you and how much God is thinking about you spending time with his thoughts towards you, not just in the makeup of your body, but of all that makes up your life even. He says, what is man? Man is so small and insignificant. Why would God care that much about us? And why would God give man, in Psalm 8 and verse 6, dominion over the world? Now, originally, it would seem like it wasn't necessarily the plan of God to make man have dominion over the world. But as he made the creation, he gave that to man to have dominion over this earth. And the dominion that we have is amazing, because when you think of how puny we are, we control everything on this earth. Even the fish in the sea, the Bible says, we have dominion over. And, years ago when they had sailing ships and they're hunting whales, I always marvel at that. The ship is this big. The whale is, enormous. The ship is a little tiny, like a little bottle cap floating on the top there, and they're able to kill the whale. Just, you know, not that I'm for whaling or anything, but it has served a purpose in its day. But the man can control everything. You think of a horse, a wild horse. All right, we're going to catch the horse, and we're going to tame it. And it's in the notes in James that the Bible says that every creature hath been tamed of man, or we have controlled every creature. And we have tamed some of them. There's my dog. Now, a dog was never a wolf. All right? That's hogwash and evolution. God made everything the way that it is. But the dog is so tame. The dog is so nice. He's in the house of all places for him to be, putting his hair everywhere. And he loves to he get in the bed with you if you let him, and he just loves you, loves to be with you. But man has tamed him, the Bible says. A man in his dominion. Well, I pictured that God made certain animals domesticated. That's how I've often thought of it. But when you read the book of James, you find out that's not true. That man has been able to tame and domesticate certain animals. I never met a sow that I couldn't get eating out of the palm of my hand. Now, I met some that I wasn't sure I wanted to. But you ever seen the teeth in the front of a pig? Pigs, under that snout, there are teeth that could bite through anything practically. You go up to a piece of hardwood and just bite a chunk right out of it. Just like that. Amazing. And you let the sow lick some ground grain out of the palm of my hand, and she'd be careful not to touch my hand with her teeth, and her tongue was so soft, not like the cow. The cow gave me a lick once. I made sure it never happened again. Afterwards, the cow licked me under here, and then a day or two afterwards, I fell under there, and it was all little scabs. Her tongue is made for ripping grass, holding that grass, and then with her teeth, she has teeth on the bottom. And with the teeth, so a cow always bites and goes like that. So her teeth cut the grass. But boy, that tongue, whew, rough. Sandpaper had nothing on that. But you know, we've been able to. You know, think of a horse. If you ever seen a large horse, if you ever see a horse that was, you know, we call it broken once you get it so it'll ride. What we've done, we've tamed the thing. And man can do all that. And all the dominion, the things that God has made of this earth, he put under his feet that man can control. All sheep and oxen and the beasts of fields. How about wild animals? We can even control them. The fowls of the air. You can even control birds and the fish of the sea, even harder to control, out of our reach. And everything that passes through the paths of the seas, and a reference to the fact of these great migratory currents and paths where fish of the seas follow that were discovered long, long after the Bible was written. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's just, what is man? God is so excellent in what he has done. Here's the whole Bible lesson. I want to more or less just leave that with you. I'm just going to look here and see if there is something else that I wanted to bring out. Oh, yes, I wanted to talk about verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. These verses are quoted in Hebrews 2 to deal with the Savior. But mankind, when man was made to be a little lower than angels. But think about it. And if you look in the notes, I have a quote here under verse 5, wherever it is. I can't get my eyes on it right now. Oh, yes. Yeah, I have here a quote from Barnes where he says, his original creation, though so insignificant as compared with the vast worlds over which God presides, he has given them rank just inferior to that of angels. But I have put under that, not in the future, for in 1 Corinthians 6:3, the Bible says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now in the future, we're going to judge angels, so in the future, we're not going to be under angels, we're going to be above them. And I want to bring this out. We have already been elevated. When you think about this, the creator of all of this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 1. He made everything that is made. That same Son of God became a man without ceasing to be God, and in all eternity, the Lord Jesus will still be in this form, the form of a man. He will always be in that form. Now think about it. How has God honored us in that we are that closely related to God? To be saved by Him? And that He, in order to save us, was willing to become one of us. He became the God-man. And He appeared in the Old Testament sometimes in the form of a man. But in the incarnation, He took on human flesh, which He still has, although He is able to come and go out of a room, disappear in front of people, and we're going to be like Him. So we are promoted not just a little bit above angels, but very close to God. Because the Lord Jesus became a man. So we have been hugely honored. And, we are going to be co-inheritors of everything that God has. That's not true of angels. And you can look in the Bible over and over and over again how superior we're going to be to angels when we get to heaven someday. So it's very interesting. What is man, he says. What did you ever see in man that you made, that you have done all of this? He's done nothing to save angels that rebelled. And yet, look how far God went, all the way to dying for our sins to save us. Amazing how God loves man. When we are so tiny, and He is so huge. I must be done by now. Yep, 10:14. Anything else you want to add? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the realization of the greatness of God and the littleness of us. And we pray that You help us to keep that in mind, that we might never be big in our own sight, but that we might maintain a humble mind and a humble heart before You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming, and thank you for your attention this morning.